All right, good evening, everybody. Good to see everyone out tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, Isaiah 26 tonight. Isaiah 26. Again, good to see everybody out, middle of the week. Isaiah 26. If you would. Verse 1. Isaiah 26 and verse 1. It says, "And in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at thy people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it far unto the all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pain, so have we seen or been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead man shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and as we always do, ask God's help in studying His Word and looking into the Scriptures tonight. And here's our thought for this evening: Israel and the peace of God. Israel and the peace of God. So let's go ahead and seek His help. Amen. Let's see. Brother White, why don't you open us up in prayer, if you would.
Thank you, dear Lord, for this night. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. Thank you, dear Lord, for Your love. I ask, Lord, You truly show us, dear Lord, the hearers of Your Word, what You have for us. Pastor, use him mightily. Ask, Lord, to give him remembrance. Ask, Lord, to give him words of wisdom to speak. Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, we've been going through the book of Isaiah, and of course we could, as we've said every night, we could be in chapter 25 for weeks, and we're mainly just doing a summary of each of the chapters, and even then there's different ways we could approach each chapter, and so tonight we're going to approach it from the standpoint of peace. And if you were with us last time, we were in Isaiah 25, and we said in Isaiah 25 that this is the first of three songs of praise that appear in chapter 25, then the second one is in 26, and then the third song of praise is in chapter 27. And these three praises are the themes, really. I guess we should say, be a better way of putting it. The theme of these three songs of praise will make up the theme of the songs during the millennial kingdom. Israel, once she has been delivered from the tribulation period, enters into the millennial kingdom, where their Savior, their Messiah will establish his kingdom, and they're going to sing praise unto him. And these three chapters make up really what is the theme of those three songs that will be sung during that time period. Now, last time in chapter 25, we saw the song which centered on the realization that God is a personal God. They were rejoicing over the fact that once the kingdom was established, they came to the knowledge that he was indeed a personal God and could be known personally. We saw that in chapter 25, verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God. And they will sing that. He says, thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. If you notice in verse 4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge in the storm, a shadow from the heat, when thou blastest the terrible ones, is a storm great or against the wall. Then verse 9, it says, and it shall be in that day, lo, this is our God. And we said last time, we're not going to get into it all again, but we said last time that Israel, for the most part in the Old Testament, knew God through others. They knew God through Moses. They knew God through the prophets. And they had a different relationship to God than we do. They knew him more on a national level, whereas we know him on a personal level. And of course, that's not new to us. We're so used to it that we don't realize what a blessing it is to be able to have a personal knowledge of God and to know him in a personal way. And that isn't to say that if you lived in the Old Testament, you couldn't know God personally. That's not what we're saying. Nor am I saying you couldn't have a personal relationship with him. But I am saying that for the most part, they knew God as the God of the mountain. He was the God who lightened on the mountaintop. He was the God who thundered on the mountaintop. He was the God behind the cloud, behind the barrier, on the other side of the tent. That was the type of God that they knew and understood. And so when the millennial kingdom takes place, they're going to rejoice in the fact that now they know him personally. When Jesus establishes in chapter 25 his long-awaited kingdom and lives among his people with no barrier, no tent, no tabernacle between him and them, they're going to praise God in recognition of the fact that now they know him personally and desire to know him personally. Again, we built the whole message last week pretty much on the first part of verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God. And we said what a blessing it is, even today, we take it for granted to be able to say he is our God, to be able to claim God. What an honor for us to be able to claim God as our God. Who are we that God would allow us to do such a thing? But he lets us do so. Now in chapter 26, where we are tonight, the emphasis goes from knowing God personally to the peace that comes with that knowledge. You understand, when you know God personally and you cultivate a personal relationship with him, there's a peace that comes with that. And so there's kind of a natural flow from chapter 25, from knowing God personally, to chapter 26 and the peace that comes with that. In verse 1 of 26, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Verse 3, that will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And so there's this natural flow from a personal knowledge of God to the peace of God. Of course, verse 3, one of the better known verses in the book of Isaiah, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee. And in that phrase in verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung. In verse 1, that phrase in that day refers to the fact that the tribulation period in the big scheme of the book of Isaiah, the tribulation period is now over. The kingdom is being established. And in that day, they will sing about the peace of God and the peace that comes with knowing God. In Isaiah 25, if you look back over there in verse 2, in verse 1 and 2, we saw the destruction of the enemy cities. And in chapter 26, verse 1 and 2, we see the establishment of Israel. And so we see this peace, this transition from the enemies are now gone in chapter 25. They know him as a personal God. That leads to the peace that comes in chapter 26. And in the kingdom, for the first time in her history, really, the remnant of God's people in Israel are going to know peace. They've been a nation at war. They've been a nation at turmoil for thousands of years. And for the first time in the kingdom, in her history, the remnant, the saved remnant out of Israel, will know the peace of God. And they'll come to the realization that not only can God be known personally, but knowing him can give peace in a world of chaos and a peace in a world of that's the mess that we're in today that we're not going to get into. We'll be here all night. That peace for the nation will culminate, like we said, in the millennial kingdom when Israel will be justified of God, saved from her enemies, and will finally be at peace with him. If you notice in Isaiah 26 and verse 12, it says, "And the Lord, Lord, thou will ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us." And they're going to come to the realization that God's plan all along has been to give them peace. And again, that's going to culminate in chapter 26, and that'll come forth in this song, the theme of the song that they're going to sing about peace. It's going to be an amazing time. We don't preach much, probably should more than we do. I say we as Baptists, seems like we don't preach much on the millennial kingdom. I realize it's primarily a Jewish period, but at the same time, there's some great blessings that come with the millennial kingdom. We're going to be there. We're going to see that, those things that take place. And one of the things that we're going to be taken with, I think, is the same with Israel, how personal God is, and the peace that comes and the peace that will reign during that time period. Now, we can go through each verse of chapter 26 and we can make application to Israel, since that's primarily who it's written to. But I'm not sure that would fit well with us. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 26 and see some truths about the peace of God and how they apply to us. Chapter 26 isn't that difficult. I know some of the verses may sound a little confusing, but it isn't that difficult in relation if you just keep in mind that it's all about the peace of God in Israel and the peace that they're going to experience. It makes more sense to us or more applicable to us if we take it and apply it to us. And so we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about peace, the peace of God and peace with God in chapter 26. And again, as I said, kind of fit it to our life a little bit to help our understanding. With me so far? So, first thing we need to do tonight, if we're going to talk about the peace, or peace in relationship to God, we've got to understand what peace is and what it means to have peace with God or the peace of God and what this is all about. Because if we're going to talk about peace in relationship to God, we have to understand what it is. So we're going to focus on that first tonight. And if we're going to talk about that, then we have to understand a foundational truth, which I know that many of us in this room tonight already know, but we need to review it for those who maybe not, that there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. That those are two different things in the scriptures, and we have to delineate between the two, peace of God and peace with God, because the difference is important. So first of all tonight, in talking about those differences, before all else, we have to make peace with God. Before we can know anything else, we have to know peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, turn over there if you will, very familiar verse, I'm sure, Romans 5. We talk about peace and Isaiah 26, we've got to talk about what that means. If we're going to do that, we have to talk about two foundational truths concerning peace. The first of those is what it means to have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word peace in the book of Isaiah, the Hebrew word that's translated our English word peace there, is the same word that's used about peace between two warring parties. This is the type of peace we talk about. If two nations were at war with one another and they made peace with each other, that's the word that's being used. First of all, when we talk about peace with God, it's the same word that's being used here in Romans 5. The Greek word is the word that has to do with peace or treaty or the ending of hostilities between two hostile parties. And it's not hard to figure out what he's talking about. You know, we, by way of our sinful nature, we're at odds with God. We're born at odds with God. We're enemies of God because of our sinful nature, by way of birth. Paul says we're at enmity with God, speaking about our status as enemies with him. And because of that, we're enemies of his righteousness. We're enemies of his holiness. We're enemies of his authority over us. We're kind of like the Pharaoh and others will not have God to rule over us. We're enemies with him because of our nature. In Romans 5, go on down if you would, if you're still there, to Romans 5 to verse 8. It says in Romans 5 verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so we are born in this status of being an enemy. And of course, we see that every day in our culture. We know that we're a culture that is at war with God. In the time that we live, we're in a world that's at war with God. But we're also individually born at war with God. And we see that every day as well, especially before you get saved. We'll not have God to rule over us. We refuse to recognize his authority over us. And so before there can be any kind of peace in this world, we've got to make peace with God to start with. And the only way to make peace with God, Paul says in Romans 5:10, is through his Son. And the only way to make peace is to be reconciled unto God. All of this has to do with peace. The word reconciled is to bring two warring parties together. And God, or Christ, brought us, the two warring parties, God and his justice and righteousness, brought us together at the cross, did he not? When he died on the cross, he shed his blood to pay for our condemnation, that he might bring us unto God, that we might be reconciled unto him, and there might be peace between us. Listen, you can't go to heaven until there's peace between you and God. You can't have eternity until there's peace between you and God. You can't know any other kind of peace with God until there's any other kind of peace in relationship to God until you've made peace with him. And that's what we were when we were lost. We were enemies. And when we got saved, we made peace through his cross. That's what Paul says, through the blood that was shed. And when we're born again, God imputes the blood of Christ, takes what Christ did on Calvary, imputes that to our debt, to our account. And in doing so, God no longer has anything against us. The words justify, we're justified with God just before him now. And as a result of that, we're at peace with him. And so if you're saved tonight, then you are at peace with God. You've made a treaty. You've made reconciliation through Christ. And if you're saved, now it had to be through Christ. There's no reconciliation through baptismal water. There's no reconciliation through a church or any other kind of good works. There's only reconciliation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So before anything else happens, we must make peace with God. Nothing else happens until that takes place, until peace is made with him. And once we make peace with God through the work of Christ, there no longer exists a state of conflict between us or his law or his justice or his holiness. So there's peace with God. Then secondly, not only is there peace with God, but secondly, there's also the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, turn there if you will. If you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So if, based on your testimony, you've made peace with God. If not, you need to before you leave here tonight. You don't want to die in enmity status. You don't want to die an enemy of God. But once we make peace with God, then our attention or our concern turns toward peace or the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, which is a different thing, Philippians 4 verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4 verse 6, we're just going to jump in the middle of the context. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And he talks about prayer. We'll get into all this in a moment. But at least prayer in some part has a place when it comes to peace of God or knowing the peace of God. So there's peace with God when you get saved. And then after you get saved, we turn our attention to this desire for the peace of God. Now, while the peace of God is different than peace with God, it only comes after peace with God. Don't get you confused. In other words, you can't experience the peace of God until you first sought out and accepted God's offer of peace with him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the peace of God? Well, the Greek word is different than the one referring to two warring parties. The word peace here isn't the same word. It doesn't refer to two warring parties. We settled that when we got saved. It's translated a whole lot of English words in our King James Bible, but if I had to summarize it, if you look up this word connected to the peace of God, you'll find it's translated a lot of English words. But if I had to take all of those English words and you force me to summarize them in one English word for the sake of time and argument, it would be the word assurance. I think if there's any one word in which we could reduce this concept of the peace of God, if we had to reduce it down to one word, it would be this word or the concept of assurance. The peace of God, see if this doesn't sound right to you. The peace of God is this. It's the assurance that he is with me in my trials. That's the peace of God. It's the assurance that he hears and answers my prayers. That's the peace of God. It's the assurance that my trials have purpose, that I'm not suffering for no reason, that trials and difficulties and struggles in this life have purpose and reason. That's assurance. That's the peace of God. It's the assurance that God always keeps his promises, that God's never lied to anybody, and you're not going to be the first. Peace of God is the assurance that God has a plan for me. It's the assurance that he is there whenever I need him. The peace of God is the assurance that no matter how out of control things seem, God is in control. The peace of God is the assurance that all things work together for good when I'm right with God and seeking His will. The peace of God is the assurance that even in death, I will not be alone. All of that has to do, does it not, with the peace of God. It's the assurance that God is on the throne. It's the assurance that God is with me, that God walks with me, and that I can know the person of God. It's the assurance that I'm not alone in life. That God not only redeemed me out from under the law, He not only made peace with me, but now I also can experience His peace, that I can know the assurance that comes from knowing Him. Remember we said in Isaiah 25 that theme, or the theme of that song, was about God as a personal God, which leads to the theme of peace in chapter 26. The same thing is true of us. When we made peace with God, when we got saved, that led to the opportunity of the peace of God, the assurance that comes in knowing God personally and having a relationship with Him. Come on, listen. This is a peace that we take for granted because we live with it every day, and so we completely take it for granted. But it is the tremendous assurance that comes from a saving relationship with God and experiencing the peace of God in our life. Look over in Psalm 23. You may have heard of this psalm before, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a lot of times used in connection with funerals, but at the same time, it really does express this whole concept of the peace of God as assurance. In Psalm 23. The peace of God, listen to this, the peace of God is never the absence of trouble. It's never the absence of problems. It's never the absence of conflict in life. It's the assurance that I'm not alone. It's the assurance that I'm not by myself, that I'm not without God in the world. And in Psalm 23, which we use for funerals so much, we lose some of the great blessing from it. But in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's assurance. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Come on, friend, that's peace. Yeah. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even in death I have the assurance that I'm not alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Not because I'm so brave, because I'm so tough, because I'm so godly, but because I have the assurance of His presence. Yeah. "Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Even in trial, He is with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I know that I have a future. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All of that is assurance, and all of that has to do with the peace of God and knowing the peace of God in our life. And that's why you can't have the peace of God until you've made peace with God, because He is the source of all peace. And so once I get saved, I've made peace with Him. That leads to the opportunity now to have or to know the peace of God. And can I tell you this much? In this life, man, you need the peace of God. And if there's ever a culture, ever a time in which you need it, it is certainly today. There is no end to the problems of this life. There is no end to the trials of this life. There's no end to the suffering of this life. And the only thing that's really stable through all of it is the assurance of God that He is with me, right, that He has a plan, that He has a purpose, that He keeps His word, that He keeps His promises. Come on, I can always trust God. I can't trust men, and I can't trust time. I can't trust things not to change, but I can certainly trust Him. And that's the peace of God. And so there's this peace of God that comes once I know Him or can come. But there's another difference between the peace of God and peace with God. Peace with God is when I get saved. Peace of God is the opportunity now that I have to have assurance in Him. But then there's a second difference between the two. And the second difference is important, and that's going to make up our thought for tonight. And that is this, that to make peace with God, all you got to do is get saved. Peace with God is received. You with me? It's received. You know, you don't, in some sense, in a theological sense, I guess, you don't continue to know peace with God. It's a singular event. On the day that you got saved and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed, your account and your sin debt was paid, the treaty was signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you made peace with God once and for all. Amen. And so that's the peace with God. When it comes to the peace of God, though, that's a little bit different. Because the peace of God must be pursued. While peace with God is received, peace of God, like in any other relationship with any other human being, it has to be maintained. It's got to be pursued. It's got to be sought out. It's got to be preserved. It's got to be worked at. I've got to work at knowing the peace of God. Not because there's any shortage on God's part. Oh, no, because of the shortage on my part, because of the failings in my life. I've got to work to continually keep myself in a place where I can know the peace of God in my life, where I can have that assurance. And I know tonight that you're probably swimming in assurance every day of your life. But many of us have to work at knowing the assurance of God. And the only way that works is we have to keep ourselves in the place where we can know it. So peace of God or peace with God is received at the moment we get saved. But the peace of God is something that has to be maintained and worked at and pursued. We have to seek it out and strive to keep ourselves where we can know it all the time. Again, not because of God, because Romans 15 says that he is the God of all peace. There's no shortage with him, but it has to be maintained and pursued because of our failings and our weaknesses. Look over in Hebrews 10, if you will. Experiencing the fullness, Hebrews 10, experiencing the fullness of the peace of God is a continual exercise in keeping myself where I can know it. In Hebrews 10. We need the peace of God in an uncertain world. Hebrews 10. Well, me and both Sam does. We need it. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 22, if you would. Got to keep ourselves where we can know it. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart of what? Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And that whole concept is hold fast, keep yourself, stay where you can know his assurance. That's work on our part. That's pursuit on our part. That's endeavoring on our part to keep ourselves where we can know it. Listen, we've got to keep ourselves where we can know his assurance, because you cannot know peace if you're living in disobedience. Right. You can't know the peace of God if you're living in rebellion. You can't sit back in full assurance while living in rebellion. You can't know the peace of God while living in unconfessed, unrepentant sin. You can't know the peace of God when you're living in your own power, when you're ignoring God's word, when you're ignoring God. You're not spending time in your devotional life with him. How can you know, have assurance apart from him? And so that's all got to be maintained if we're going to have it. And we fret and we worry often because we're not maintaining that assurance in our life and the peace of God in our life, which has to be pursued. And when I lack in assurance and it feels like the water's getting in my boat, it's not because God has forgotten to be faithful. It's because I've forgotten where my peace comes from. And it doesn't come from a lack of trouble, but from how close I am in my daily walk with God and the peace and the assurance that that brings. It comes from being important enough to me to pursue. Let me ask you this. Is the peace of God important enough in your life to pursue it? Now, we instantly say yes. Some of us, a couple of us did, instantly said yes. But isn't it strange that at the same time while we talk about, boy, the peace of God is so important, we need that in our life and it's got to be pursued. I understand, preacher man, we got to go after it, we got to pursue it. At the same time, one of the biggest areas in which God's people fail is their daily devotional life. But it's got to be pursued. And if we're going to pursue it and know it, then it's got to be sought after, it's got to be sought out. And the question comes down to, is it important enough to pursue? Do I need the peace of God bad enough in my life that I'm willing to pursue it? Do you want it bad enough? Do you desire assurance enough that we're willing to go after it, to pursue it, to seek it out in our life, to spend time with God every day and spend time in his word and spend time in prayer? Come on, I have no doubt tonight. We all want assurance. Tomorrow something will happen and you're going to need some assurance and you'll want assurance. But how much of that assurance we have tomorrow will depend upon how much I pursued it today and how much I sought after it today and drew nigh unto him today. Now, what all that means is that when the peace of God comes, it has to be pursued. And how much of it I experience, now please tune in, how much of that I experience is the result of a disciplined mind. In Isaiah 26, back over in our chapter, Isaiah 26, if there's a hinge pin verse in chapter 26, it's got to be verse 3. that will keep him in perfect peace, who has no trouble, who has no problems. No, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. And I'm not saying there's not a spiritual element to this, there certainly is, but there's also a mental element, because Isaiah says that we know assurance and peace based on a disciplined mind, which means if I'm going to know peace and assurance, I've got to discipline my mind in some area. Several areas, as we're going to see in Isaiah 26 and 9. I've got to focus my mind, discipline my mind, and the only way to pursue it is by way of a disciplined mind. Now, we don't like this, but what it means is this. I've got to make myself think right about some things. I've got to make my mind focus on some certain things. Now listen, if you don't understand this tonight, and this takes some work, I'm here to tell you, but if you don't understand this, you will be a mess. Because what happens is when the problems come, we focus on that.
Right.
When the struggles come, we focus on that. When the doubts come and the worries come, we focus on that. We stay our minds on our problem. We stay our minds on our trouble. We stay our minds on the things we don't know. We stay our minds on the things we're not sure of. We stay our minds on the fact that we don't know what's going to happen, and we focus on that. Isaiah says if we're going to know assurance and peace, it doesn't just come. Peace with God comes when you get saved. The peace of God's got to be maintained, which means this. I've got to discipline my mind, Brother White, to think right. And to think about right things, and to think about those things that brings assurance into our life. You just don't come forward and kneel down an old-fashioned altar and whip up peace of God. It's a pursuit. And it's pursued by making sure our mind is where it's supposed to be. And our mind is right. And so what I want you to see tonight is some things that Isaiah points out in Isaiah 26. That our mind must be stayed on rightly if we're going to know the peace of God. So first of all, number one tonight, if we would have the peace of God, then we've got to discipline our minds, most obviously in verse 3, to stay upon the Lord. They've got to be stayed upon God. Our minds must, first of all, number one tonight, stay upon the Lord. I like the word in verse 3 where it says, thou wilt keep him. That word keep, the tense implies a continual action, a continual state of being, which refers to a life in the peace of God's assurance, continually in his peace. This should be what saved people desire, a continual life of peace. I don't want peace just in the emergencies. I want to be kept in peace. I want to live continually in peace as best I can. Anyway, I want to know that continue in my life. Give me, I want that calm assurance that God's on my side. Notice it's God that does it. Thou wilt keep them, keep us in continual peace. But if we long to be kept in assurance, then we've got to work and strive to keep our minds stayed on him. So as we work to keep our minds stayed on him, then he in turn keeps us in peace and assurance. This first one largely has to do with focus. There's got to be a right focus. There's more than enough in this world to freak out over. There's enough more than enough in this world to panic over that will rob us of our joy. So our side of this is to keep our focus on him. And then he says in verse 3 that if we will do our side, keep our focus on him, God will then in turn do his side, which is keep us in assurance and keep us in peace. So if we'll do our side, God will do his side. I think it's obvious tonight there's no shortage on God's side. The problem, of course, is on our side. We must keep our minds, our focus on him. Our side, of course, is the work to keep our focus, not on the things around us, but on our peace. We've got to sit back sometimes and say, listen, we've got to sit back sometimes and say, you know why I'm so worried? You know why I'm so freaked out here? You know why I'm so fretting? Because I'm in the midst of stinking thinking. That's the problem. I'm focused on my problem. I'm stayed on the issue. I've stayed on the insurmountable problem. I've stayed on the fact that I and all my genius can't see any way out. I'm stayed on all of this. That's what I'm focused on. And as a result of that, my thinking is wrong. And because of that, I'm not being kept in peace. And so our focus has got to be right. Psalm 127, if you will, flip over there. Psalm 127. Got to keep our minds stayed on Him, keep our focus on Him. And there's no Isaiah 127, is there? I don't think. That's a really big book of Isaiah. Psalm 127, verse 1. I'm in the wrong spot. I cannot believe I blew that. All right, never mind. Isaiah 6, 26. That hasn't happened in a long time. Please take note of that. Because if you're an institute, you fail. Isaiah 26. I don't know. Even when you check it three or four times, you still get it wrong sometimes. But our side is to keep our focus on the things, or not on the things around us, but on our peace. Isaiah calls this keeping our mind stayed on Him in verse 3. And I know that one's right. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, keep our mind stayed on Him. The word stay means to uphold. It's a great word. It means to uphold or to support. The literal definition, when it says in verse 3 of Isaiah 26, him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The literal definition includes the word lean. It means to lean upon. So Isaiah is saying this, that if we will learn to lean upon Him, to keep our mind on Him, to keep our mind literally leaning on Him, propping up, that's another word that's used to define this word, to lean against, prop up. He says, if we will learn to do that, he says, then we will know peace. And I like the idea of to lean. He says, if we will lean. So I'm in the midst of problems. I'm in the midst of this struggle, this insurmountable problem, this thing I can't figure out, this thing that I'm sure is going to kill us this time for sure. And we don't know what we're going to do. And so I like the idea that Isaiah comes along and says, well, if you want assurance, then you must lean. Your thinking must lean upon Him. Your thinking must be propped up by Him. And I like what one writer wrote, and that is that the whole idea of leaning is certainly that which gives us assurance. Think about why we lean. Anybody here a leaner? I've got to admit, I'm a leaner. Give me a wall and I'll be leaning up against it. Give me something to lean against and I'll be leaning. I think most people are leaners, aren't they? There's some of you people with great posture that are not leaners, but many of us are slouches, and so we're leaners. We lean against things. And so I understand leaning. That makes perfectly good sense to me. And when you lean against things, other than sometimes just habit or laziness, we do lean for some good reasons in life. When you lean on something, you at times do it for support and balance, don't you? You lean to keep from falling. That's why you lean against something. Sometimes if you stumble or you're about to fall or you're dizzy or whatever, you may reach out and grab a hold of something and you lean against it to keep from falling. And that works great for what we're talking about tonight. Keep our minds and thoughts stayed on the Savior rather than our circumstances, and we're to lean upon Him to keep from falling in times of difficulty. Because there are things in this life that will cause you to fall if you don't grab a hold of something, if you don't have something to lean your thinking on, if you don't have something to think on other than yourself. Sometimes we lean on something in order to catch our breath. Some of you, as you get older, understand that. You know what I mean? I got to lean on something to catch my breath for a minute before we go any farther or before we go on. And sometimes in life that's true, isn't it? Come on, sometimes this life can get tough. And every now and then you got to call a time out and just stop and get a hold of God and remind yourself of the assurance of God and the peace of God and catch your breath before you go on anymore. And say, you know what, we just got to stop for a minute, because I don't know how we're going to go another day. I know God's good and I know God can get through it, but we got to spend some time with God, catch our breath spiritually so we can go on and get victory over this thing. So sometimes that involves leaning, does it not? We lean against things to catch our breath. Sometimes we lean upon things at times, you know, to put our weight on it because we can't carry whatever it is that we're carrying alone. Maybe I've got an armload of stuff, and you ever carry a big armload of things and you got to stop? You can't really set it down, but you kind of lean against something just to take a break before you go on any further. All that's implied in the word leaning, isn't it? Which is why it's such a good word when it talks about staying our mind, making sure our mind is leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ and not in our own power. And so he says, if we're going to know the peace of God, we have got to train our minds to focus, to stay upon, to lean upon Him rather than on our own power. There's more than enough in this life to rob us of every ounce of peace if we don't keep our minds stayed on Him. If we keep our focus on Him and not on our trials in this life, if we discipline our minds to lean on Him, rest on Him, turn to Him for support, then Isaiah says we can know peace. Come on, there are times, and I'll move on, there are times when I've just got to call a time out and get my thinking back where it's supposed to be. There's times when I've got to say, you know what, this has gotten to the point where it is too heavy. I've got to stop for a moment and get my mind back where it's supposed to be. Because right now, all I'm focused on is this is too heavy for me to carry. That's all I'm seeing. So I've got to stop, get my mind stayed back where it needs to be. Every now and then, we need to stop and say, you know what, this is wearing us out. We're just out of breath spiritually. I mean, this whole situation is just exhausting us, and we're wore out. And so we've just got to stop for a minute and realize why we're so tired, why we're so exhausted. It's because we've got to get our minds back where it's supposed to be. So every now and then, I've got to go just stop for a minute and lean on the Savior like I'm supposed to. And so he says, if we do that, then we can know peace. But now listen to me. You got to discipline yourself to do that. Because here's the weird thing. And that is that by our nature, we tend not to do that. We'd rather fall under the load, buckle under the weight, and wear ourselves out. And every now and then I've got to realize, I've got to have the discipline to say, this is too much, this is too exhausting, this is too big, I've got to get my mind back where it needs to be. That is the discipline part. You with me? It takes discipline to be able to do that. Because we'll keep at it until we fold. Rather than stopping and saying, you know what, I got to get our minds back where everything. So then secondly, if we would know the peace of God, we have to not only keep our minds stayed on Him, but then we also have to discipline ourselves to trust in Him. In verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. That's good advice. For the Lord Jehovah, the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, is everlasting strength. Read that next verse. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For, why? Because in the Lord Jehovah is what kind of strength? You say, well, what's that? It's big. It's everlasting strength. I'm pretty sure it's more than you're ever going to need. I'm pretty sure it'll be sufficient to meet whatever need that you might have. It's everlasting. I've never had an everlasting problem. And so you've never exhausted the everlasting strength of God, I'm pretty confident. So he says in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high and the lofty city. He layeth it low, he layeth it low even to the ground, and he bringeth it even to the dust. He's more powerful than anything or any of our problems because he is everlasting strength. Now listen, tonight, if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Right. So we've already trusted in Christ for our salvation. We've already made peace with God. How'd you get saved? Will you put 100% of your trust on the promise that God would save you? Amen. That may not have been this verse, but Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? Amen. Well, how you got saved by faith was when you put your 100% of your faith in that promise or equivalent promise that God would keep His word. I believe, listen, I'm saved tonight because I believe that God keeps His word. And you got saved when you got saved, if you are saved tonight, because you believe the promise that God said, Christ died to save you, and if you would accept it, He would deliver you from your sin and make peace with you. And if you're saved tonight, you got saved by putting 100% of your confidence in that promise. Don't you find it bizarre that we can do that and then turn right around and panic over our problems? Because the second thing involving peace is not just to keep our minds stayed on the Lord, but we've got to trust His word. And we've got to trust His promises. We find peace of God when we disciplined ourselves to, or peace with God when we received Him. And then we have the peace of God when we discipline ourselves to believe the very same promises. We find the peace of God when we discipline ourselves to think about His promises, to trust His word. It takes discipline. I know we like to read a book and make this spiritual, and I'm not saying it's not, but at the same time, a lot of it comes down to discipline. I've got to discipline myself to believe. Because sometimes I've got to step back and go, my thinking right now is stupid. No, we are not going to starve. No, everything is not going to fall apart. No, this is not going to be the end. Yes, we will get through it. I know we say we're going to starve, and I know we think it's horrible, and I know we think our life is over, and we know that we think this is the end, but none of that's true. So I've got to discipline myself to realize there's no little kids up here, so I can talk on. This is stupid thinking. This is just dumb, the way we're thinking. We got to keep our minds focused on His promises. Come on, has God promised to feed us and clothe us and provide for us? Has he promised that he'll be with her every step of the way? Has he promised that no one can snatch you out of his hand? Has he not promised that nothing can separate you from the love of him? Has he not promised that he has a plan, that all things work together for good? Has he not promised that no matter, even though you can't see what's happening, God knows and God's in control? Has he not promised that he's never harmed one of his children ever?
Amen.
So every now and then we've got to stop and go, this is dumb. I've got to discipline my mind to think about his promises, not the size of the problem, but on the size of his promises.
Amen. That's good.
I've got to think on his word and trust his word. Then thirdly, the peace of God comes from disciplining our minds to stay on the Lord. Then secondly, to focus on his promises. And then thirdly, peace comes from the discipline to remind ourselves of past victory. Past victory. Isaiah 26 and verse 5 says this, "For he bringeth down them that dwell on high in the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust." He's talking about victory that God has won for Israel. If you notice verse 11, "Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed, for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them." Verse 14, it says, "They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not arise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish." He's talking about here the victory that God gave them through the tribulation period over all their enemies, so that now they're established in the millennial kingdom. And he's talking about their past deliverance. You know, and we've talked about this before. You know, in Israel's song, they sang of the victories God had given them, the battles that he had won on their behalf, the impossible situations that God's delivered them from. And if we would know the peace of God tonight, we've got to discipline our minds in times of struggle and difficulty to reflect on past deliverance. We've talked about this. It's amazing how quickly we forget past deliverance. It's amazing how quickly we let our minds fly to our current situation and never think about where God has brought us from. Come on, if you're saved tonight, God's already delivered you from your greatest enemy. Amen. He's already given you victory over death. And there's not a person in this room tonight of any age that God has not already brought deliverance from some problem or struggle or trial or difficulty in your life. And I would say that most of us that are of any age at all could step back tonight and say, you know, there have been things in my life that I could see no way through. I had no idea how we were going to get out of it. I had no idea what we were going to do or how it was going to work out, whether it was medical or financial or job or whatever it may be. I had no concept of what was going to happen, but God did it. And it's amazing, isn't it? Now comes along another problem, another difficulty in our life, and our minds fly immediately to the problem and never once fly to past deliverance. And so Isaiah says, if we're going to know peace, we've got to keep our mind leaning on God. We've got to discipline our minds to say, wait a minute, stop. I need to stop thinking about the size of the problem and think about the size of the promises of God. And then thirdly, I need to stop for just a minute and discipline myself to take some evaluation of where God has brought me from and what God has done in my life. It's silly for me to sit here and fret and worry and pace the floor when God has delivered me from so much. If I would just discipline my mind to think about where God has brought me from. So if we're going to know the peace of God, we've got to discipline our minds to think back. I've been here before, and God has done it. And so we have to discipline our minds to think about past deliverance, where God has brought us from, and what God has done already in our life. And then fourthly, so we can wrap this up here, fourthly, the peace of God comes not only from a mind stayed on God, a mind focused on his promises, a mind disciplined to think about past deliverances, but then also on a mind disciplined to live a godly life. In verse 7, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, and the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee." I don't want to spend any time on this because it's pretty self-evident, but the way of the peace of God is to have a mind disciplined to live a godly life. We cannot separate lifestyle and how we live from the peace of God. There's no assurance where there's nothing but conviction. There's no assurance where there's only guilt. There's no assurance where there's this continual conviction of the Holy Spirit of God because we're not living right. We have to discipline our minds to the idea that I'm going to obey God. We have to discipline our minds to the idea that I want the peace of God. I want assurance of God in my life. And so I'm going to have to discipline my mind to the concept of obedience. Amen. Oh, come on. You're going to have to get your head around the idea that I'm going to have to obey God if I'm going to know His peace. And we can talk about what we can do or can't do, have to do, don't have to do. We can argue and debate about all this stuff. But if you want the peace of God, then we've got to discipline our minds with the whole concept that I'm going to have to obey God's word. I'm going to have to go to church. And I'm going to have to get some things right in my life. And there's some things don't belong in my life. And there's some things I'm going to have to do and some things I can't do. I've got to get my mind disciplined to the idea that if I want the peace of God, that comes with a lifestyle that helps produce that peace. And so we've got to discipline our minds to think obedience. And then fifthly, if we're going to know the peace of God, then we've got to discipline our minds to the pursuit of God Himself. In Isaiah 26, look what it says in verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to what? Thy name. And to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Thee, verse 8 and 9. There's no peace apart from Him. And if we'll have it, we've got to discipline ourselves to pursue Him and to the pursuit of Him. You know, it's silly to talk of wanting peace with God when we're not disciplining ourselves daily to the pursuit of God. And again, I know that you think that my answer to everything is read your Bible every day, pray, spend time with God. But it is the answer to a whole lot of things. Because if we pursue Him, how do you pursue the peace of God? Unless we pursue Him. And we got to discipline our minds to the pursuit of God. I've got to get my head around the idea. I'm going to have to get up and spend some time with God. I'm going to have to spend some time in His Word. I'm going to have to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to have to get alone with God. And you got to get your head around the idea that that is the way of peace. We must pursue Him. It's ridiculous to think of peace of God without the pursuit of God. Two more, sixthly, if you'll know peace of God, then we got to discipline ourselves to stay our minds on Him, trust His promises, remind ourselves of past deliverances, discipline ourselves to the idea of a godly life, and pursue Him. And then we got to discipline our minds to be thankful. I really do believe thanksgiving is a discipline. Verse 12, Lord, Thou will ordain peace for us, for Thou hast wrought all our works in us. What that simply means is everything we've got, You did. You did. You know, one of the great things that helps with peace is to discipline our minds toward thanksgiving. And you got to discipline your mind. I could preach all night just on this one subject. We got to discipline our minds to thanksgiving. It takes discipline to be thankful. Why? Because we default toward unthankfulness. We default toward self-pity. We default toward victim. We default toward, none of this is my fault. We default toward, I deserve better than this. It takes discipline to say, I'm going to be thankful for what God has done in my life. God saved me and I am thankful. I am thankful for what God did here. I'm thankful for what God did here. I'm thankful for God has blessed me here. And I'm going to focus my mind and discipline my mind to be thankful for what God has done in my life. Because you'll never know peace until you learn to be thankful for what God has already done. You know why? Because when you start being thankful for what God's done, you're amazed at how much He's done. Yes. It sure helps remember past deliverances when you're thankful for what God has done for you. And then lastly, we're done, so we can take some prayer requests. If you'll know the peace of God, we've got to discipline our minds to focus on the resurrection and the coming of our Lord. Verse 19, Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Man, there's so much going on those three verses. But it's talking about resurrection and the coming of our Lord. If you want to have peace with God, we've got to discipline our minds to stay focused on the fact that our Savior is coming. Amen. Listen, our Lord is coming. Yeah. This earth, this life is not all there is. Right. That He is coming again. You know what? This just might be the year. Amen. This just might be the day. And in the midst of my worst problem, If nothing else, maybe I can have some peace by focusing my mind on the fact, you know what? I don't know how we're going to get all through all this, but maybe the Lord will come back. Amen. That'd be all right. This could be the day he comes. This could be the day that he returns. This could be the day when we experience his presence, physically see him with our very own eyes. This could be the day. Now, all of that goes back to what we said, that if we're going to have peace, you can't come forward and pray it up. It takes discipline. It takes a disciplined mind to know the peace of God. First of all, you got to be saved. Yeah. Amen. You got to make peace with God. There's no peace of God until the enmity is removed between you and God. And the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we've done that, now I must pursue the peace of God. I can't sit back and say, well, okay, God, I'm ready. Just pour the peace in. That'd be great if it worked that way. That's not how it works. It's got to be pursued. I've got to discipline my mind. I got to stop and think to myself, you know why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling? Because my mind has stayed on the wrong things. You know why I'm so discouraged? You know why I'm so down? Because my mind has stayed on the wrong things. You know why I'm so worried about this? Because I've forgotten about past deliverances. I've forgotten about his promises. I have forgotten these things. And I need to just stop. We just need to stop and focus our mind back where it needs to be so that we can have his peace. It'd be great. I wish I could tell you tonight that if you want the peace of God, all you got to do is pray for it and God will just pour it in you. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if we just came equipped. Once you got saved, God just poured a lifetime supply in and it just never, some people would use it up anyway, but never use it up. It's not that way. It just depends on how bad we want his peace. Can I say this? No matter how difficult the pursuit may sound, it's far better than fret and worry and grief and anguish in this life. It's a lot better to know his peace and to spend time with him than fruitless worry and agony over things we can't do anything about. Why don't you stand with me if you would?